What would you say would be the greatest obstacle in the battle with sin? You know, someone might say, well, it's Satan. And that's true. He is the tempter. He's our adversary that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he truly is an obstacle in our fight against sin. Someone might say, well, it's the influence of the world around us that is the greatest obstacle. They're trying to bring us into their way of life and their way of living. And that would also be true. The world is trying to force us into their mold. But I think that one of the greatest obstacles we face when we battle sin is self, is ourselves. The Bible teaches when we become a Christian, when we come to Jesus and become His disciple, that we're to deny ourselves. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so, to be a Christian, we must deny self, but it gets in the way as we strive to live the life of the Christian. This morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about some problems with self. And I suggest to you, if we are successful in battling these self problems, then we will be better able to be the disciple God wants us to be to overcome the temptation to sin in our lives. And there are six self problems that I want us to look at this morning. The first one is self-complacency. What do we mean by being self-complacent? Well, it's being satisfied with one's spiritual growth and seeing no need for improvement. Self-contented. In other words, he's one who sees himself as being okay, everything's going fine. He doesn't see any need of growth, any need of improvement, so he doesn't really strive to grow. He's self-complacent. Well, we see some examples of this in the churches of Asia. To the church in Sardis, Jesus, it says, and the angel of the Lord, angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Now this is Jesus addressing this church. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. They had a name that they were alive. And so they were involved in activities directed to the Lord, in service to the Lord. They no doubt were assembling. But in the Lord's estimation of them, they were dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What was happening here? Well, I believe that they had become a Christian. They may have grown some, but they reached a level where they just decided we'll just maintain the status quo. And they didn't continue to grow. They just kind of stopped where they were. And they did not continue to become more and more like their Lord and to improve upon their efforts and their service unto the Lord. They grew to a point and then they stopped. They don't increase in their works. Someone has said, W.B. West in his commentary on Revelation, he says, it has been said of some people who are now 60 or 70 that they really died at 30 or 40 because they have not had a new idea in 30 years or entered in any new ventures or experiences. Just kind of maintaining the status quo. They don't grow. They're self-complacent, contented with where they are. What does the Lord say in verse 3? Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And we see this similar problem in the church in Laodicea, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3. Says that to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. Notice what he says to them. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Notice the view of themselves is they were rich, didn't need of anything, everything was going fine. Now they were still involved in service to the Lord. No doubt they were still assembling and worshiping, but in Jesus' mind, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because they were not on fire for the Lord. They had not been zealous in their growth in serving Him. And as a result, the Lord says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And that's the condition that sometimes we're in, is that we get to a point of where we then just decide to maintain our status quo and we don't grow. But the Lord expects us to grow. If we don't grow, if we're not improving, and that is even for those who've been Christians for 50, 60 years, they're continuing to grow. If we're not, then we're dying. Remember the Lord said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire that sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Also, notice what Paul said about himself in Philippians chapter 3. We know that what he had attained as a Jew. But he says he gave all of that up, all the accomplishments that he had made as a Jew. He says, I now give it up, that I may know Him, that is Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, this is even addressed to those who are mature, those who are full grown, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The point here is, as Paul says, I'm growing. I'm pressing on toward that goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to be conformed to the life of Christ as much as he possibly could. He wanted to be more like his Lord. And that's the goal of every Christian. We should never be complacent in our life as a Christian, but always growing. But that's a problem. If there's self-complacency, then we are not going to be what the Lord would want us to be. And we're not going to be successful in our battle against Satan. Let's look at a second self-problem, and that is being self-conceited. Now, that's an exaggerated estimate of one's own abilities. Many who are self-conceited, of course, do not see themselves as self-conceited, because when they look at this definition as an exaggerated estimate of one's abilities, they would say, well, I'm not exaggerating my abilities. This is not an exaggeration of my abilities. I'm just stating the fact. They're claiming that they have a real accurate view of their abilities. They're not being conceited. They're just being truthful. This is not boasting, not bragging. No, this is just fact. This is just the way that it is. And it just may be they do have certain abilities that exceed many others. That may be the case, but they've forgotten some things. They don't see themselves as they really are. They don't see themselves as God sees them. They do not see themselves as creatures made in the image of God, and everything they are, everything they have, is that which God has given them, and they're completely dependent upon Him for anything that they are able to do and don't do. They fail to see that, and they fail to see that the God who created them has created them for a purpose, and that is a purpose to serve Him, to glorify Him, and to serve others. And they forget about that. Because what happens to the person who is self-conceited is that he is one who sees his abilities, what he's capable of doing, and maybe the good that he is doing, and that agenda is most important. Because what he's doing is good and it's accomplishing something, and that's what he pursues. And then there's something that someone comes along the way that needs some service, that needs his attention. But many times what he finds, these people who are in need, who need his attention, who are below him in their abilities, they kind of get in the way. They become more of an annoyance to him because he's doing these good works, he's got this agenda in mind, and the needs and the agenda of other people are not that important to him. And that's what happens. Well, the problem, we have some examples of those who have this kind of problem, self-problem. And we're not going to look at all of these, but look at Nebuchadnezzar. You remember he was the king of Babylon. And notice what he said about himself. By the way, I would say if you read prior to verse 30 of chapter 4, it had been already predicted by a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that, of course, his kingdom would be taken away from him. He saw this tree, it was going to be cut down. He was that tree, it was going to be cut down, and the kingdom would be taken away from him. Now this is 12 months later, a year later. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't learn anything from the dream that was interpreted by Daniel. It says in verse 30, the king spoke saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Notice how he is exalting himself as the one who, by his power, received this kingdom and did not realize that it was God who had given this to him. Well, it goes on to say in this passage, verse 31, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken from his kingdom, and he was made to eat grass like oxen. He became as the beast of the field. And he came to realize that God was in control. And that God is the one who rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. But that's the self-conceited person doesn't see that. The self-conceited person sees what he's able to accomplish, what he is able to do, and he doesn't recognize his dependence upon God. You know, we see this concerning Edom. Obadiah prophesied concerning Edom. And Edom, you remember, their cities were in the mountains, in the rocks, and they felt like that they were impregnable. Nobody could defeat them because of that. As a matter of fact, we see this in Obadiah, beginning with verse 2. It says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised." Notice, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" And so Edom was one who thought that they were completely secure in their impregnable mountainous strongholds. No one could then defeat them. Verse 4 says, "Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." And that's what happened to Edom. And we could look at these other examples of Herod, you remember, who gave an oration to the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they said, "This is the voice of God. This is not a voice of a man, but of a God." And Herod accepted that praise. And since he did not give glory to God, then he died. Worms ate him, and he died. The point is, and what we learn from these, is that here were people who were self-conceited, thought of how great they were, and then they were defeated. They were brought down because they did not recognize that God is in control. They didn't see their dependence on God. What we're talking about here is pride. Pride causes one to fail to see his dependence on God, and he refuses to serve his fellow man as a servant of God. The proud do not see their need for God. In Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Why? Because he's able to accomplish whatever he needs to accomplish. He doesn't recognize his dependence on God. Here's the way we need to view ourselves. As the writer of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." But another problem that the proud have is that they will not render proper service to others. As we mentioned earlier, as they are out working, and because of their self-conceit, they think that what they're doing is more important than what others are doing. They see themselves as doing a good work and accomplishing great things, and then here comes along someone that has a need. And he feels like that's a hindrance to his work. And they're in the way. Well, what the Lord says to us, notice in Philippians 2, and this is sometimes we read this and we think, well, how can I do that? In Philippians 2, let's go to verse 1 beginning. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Now notice, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." How are we going to be one, united? Well, it requires humility, lowliness of mind, and that includes esteeming others better than myself. Now, the self-conceited person says, well, he's not better. He's better. I mean, he's got more abilities. What he's doing is more important than what they're doing. And you know, it may be that what the self-conceited person is doing is important. He's doing some good things. But he failed to realize that God's working through this person too. Even though you may excel in certain things that this person doesn't excel in, let me tell you something. That person is probably excelling in some areas that you don't excel in. And that his agenda in life is just as important as yours. He's serving the Lord as you are serving. And here's a person who has a need. And the Lord is saying, you esteem him better than yourself. You look at his agenda. You're willing to then give up what you want, what you desire, what you think, in order then to serve another and to help this other person and not view him as an annoyance, not as a hindrance in your service, but as someone who is there to be served, is to be cared for. Each of you look not out only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The self-conceited person has a problem doing that. When they see others who are in need and others being helped, look upon that as being a hindrance in their life. Well, God hates pride. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16, says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." But notice, a proud look, pride, is that which the Lord hates. Well, let's look at another self-problem, and that is self-indulgence. The self-indulgent gives free course to his own passions, desires, and inclinations. These are people, as Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 19, whose God is their belly. In other words, they do what feels good. Whatever they want, whatever they desire, they then give in to that. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as Paul describes certain ones in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. They indulge freely in eating and drinking and yield to the indulgence of the appetites. They do not desire to engage in grossly criminal activity. This is not those who are necessarily committing crimes and being put in jail, but they do make pleasure their primary objective in life. I want to have fun. I want to enjoy life. And so they indulge in the pleasures of this life. Well, the Lord says that this person is dead while he lives. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about the widows indeed. And he describes the really widow, the one who is in need of assistance in the first part of in verse 5. When he says, now she who is really a widow and left alone, notice, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She is the one that is seeing her dependence on God and prays to God and is seeking God in her life. But, verse 6, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So the opposite of that widow indeed, who recognizes her dependence on God and who seeks her in her life. There's one who makes pleasure the goal of her life. And Paul says that she is dead while she lives. Dead in sin, no doubt. Dead in that she is separated from God. Dead maybe to the proper purpose in life. She just doesn't understand what life is all about. And really doesn't understand where true fulfillment is. She thinks it is, or he is in the pleasures of this life and enjoying giving in or satisfying the fleshly desires. But that's not where real fulfillment even in life is. Real fulfillment is then fulfilling the purpose for which our Creator has created us. And that is to serve Him, to glorify Him, to serve others. That's where true fulfillment is. This one is dead while he or she lives. And this one will end in misery. Amos talks about the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, and how that they were into luxury. Notice how it's described here. Beginning with verse 3 of Amos 6, it says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He's describing those who are self-indulgent. They are living life for pleasure, to get what they can get. But what have they forgotten? They put off the day of doom. And that's usually the person who's living for pleasure. They don't want to think about meeting Jesus in the day of judgment. They don't want to think about the day of their death. Because here they're to live it up now. So they put off the day of doom. They put off that day of judgment. Verse 7 says, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquet shall be removed. The Lord God is sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. There is coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of doom for these. And we need to realize that. If that's me, I'm self-indulgent. I'm here to enjoy life, just to get pleasure. There's coming a day of judgment. James says in James 5, verses 1 through 3, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. You know, their riches that they would hoard for the purpose of pleasure, gold and silver, their garments, but they would hoard it up and then it would begin to corrode. The garments would be moth-eaten. And he's saying here that that's a witness against you. All of that corrosion of those material things is a witness that that has been your purpose in life. But also, he says, it will eat your flesh like fire. In other words, it's going to bring destruction to you. And this is pointing to the day of doom, the day of judgment that will come upon those who hoard things for their own pleasures. And so that's a self-problem that we have, is being self-indulgent. But another problem is self-righteousness. And this is to be righteous in one's own eyes. You know, this was the sin of the praying Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, when Jesus talks about two who went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Well, we're going to focus in on the Pharisee here. But don't you notice verse 9, it says, He also spoke this parable to some who, notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What does that mean? Well, I think he describes that when he describes the prayer of the Pharisee. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. In other words, this man was focused in on what he had done, how he had not committed these sins of where the Lord has said, don't do these things, and he had not failed to do the things that God had told him to do. And look at all that I have done. I thank God that I am like this, and I'm not like that tax collector. Now, one of the things is obvious here about this man is that he does not ask for any forgiveness. He doesn't recognize any sin within his life. Why? Because he doesn't see any sin in his life. I mean, he's righteous because of this, what he's done. Righteous in himself. Now, that's the self-righteous individual. Look at what I've done. Look how good I am. And on the basis of that, surely God will save me. Surely I'm going to be able to go to heaven because of what I have done. That's the self-righteous individual. And another thing about this, not only does he see himself as being righteous because of the good things he's done, but he despises sinners. When he looks at sinners who doesn't do the things he does, he despises them. And you see this in this parable, how that this Pharisee, notice it says there in verse 11, he says, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I'm not like these terrible sinners. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that is the reason he spoke the parable, that they were righteous in themselves and despised others. We look down upon these that have committed these terrible things that we would have never do, and maybe we never will. Maybe I never have done them. But I despise them because of the choices they've made. And they've done some terrible things. That's right. You see, in Luke 5, one reason that they would not have any association with the people of the world, with the evil of the world, they wouldn't even eat with them at all, is because they despise them. Notice in Luke 5, then Levi, that's Matthew, who was a tax collector, but he became a disciple of Jesus. He gave him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, sinners. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. But the point is, I want to notice how these scribes and Pharisees viewed the tax collectors and sinners. We don't have anything to do with those people. You know, the fact of the matter is, no one is righteous without God's grace. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why is it that we're righteous? Yeah, I believe I'm righteous. But why? Look at Paul says in Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, the word justified means to be made right or righteous. How? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's because of the grace of God that sent His Son to die upon the cross, to pay the price for our sins, to shed His blood as a ransom for me to be delivered from my sins so that I can be righteous, that I can stand justified in the eyes of God. That's how we're righteous. It is not because of the good things that we do. Now, yes, we're to practice righteousness, and we strive to practice righteousness. But we're righteous because we've been forgiven. And that's what that despised sinner that these Pharisees despised needed. They needed the grace of God just like he did. And that's the reason Jesus went and talked to them and why he sat down with them. Because they were sick and they needed a physician. They needed to come to repentance just like we do. And see, the self-righteous person doesn't see that. He doesn't see himself being in the same boat as that adulterer and that murderer and that rapist and that bank robber. And all of those are in prison. He doesn't see himself in the same boat, but we are. We're in the same boat. And we are in need of the grace of God. And the wonderful thing about it is that we have received that grace and we want others to receive it as well. The self-righteous person doesn't see all of that and he despises those wicked sinners. But another self-problem is being self-willed. And what we mean by that is those who are obstinate, stubborn, they're set on having their own way. And a good example of this, of course, is the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. During the years of wandering in the wilderness, and even before they began to wander the 40 years, it was because of stubbornness that they entered into the 40-year wandering. You remember when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they sent the spies into the land of Canaan, the 12 spies. And when the spies came back, 10 of them gave an evil report of the land because it was reported that these people live in strongholds. They are mighty. And there are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take them. And Moses says, yes, you can. With God's help, Joshua and Caleb, the other two spies that put their trust in God, says, you can take them. But the people were obstinate. They were stubborn. They would not go up. Look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 26, where Moses is reminding them of this after the 40-year wandering and before they crossed the Jordan River. He says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you remember what happened is God says, okay, you're not going to enter the promised land. There at Kadesh, he told them, because of your rebellion, you will not enter the promised land. You'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all from age 20 and upward would die in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. And that's what happened. But when they learned that, and they learned this was the punishment that was to be brought upon them, they said, we'll go now. We have sinned. We have sinned. Lord, we want to go on into the land now. And God said, no. But they went on ahead, and what did they do? They took up arms, and they began to go and fight against the people of the land, and they were defeated. Moses goes on to talk about this in the same chapter here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And they were defeated. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now that's what happens then to the person that is self-willed. We see the stubbornness, presumptuousness. I'm going to do this. This is what I want to do. And you know, we can do the same thing if we're not careful. I mean, these are just some examples here. We know what the Lord says about marriage and divorce. But you see, we want it our way. This is what I want. We know what God says about attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What He says about giving on the first day of the week, about caring for others, bearing one another's burdens, and on we could go to talk about what God has commanded. But you see, we want our way. We have our own agendas. We have our own ideas. And we can become stubborn and rebellious. And thinking, well, I'm still serving the Lord when we're really being rebellious then to the Lord. You need to have the attitude of our Lord. You remember at Gethsemane, He didn't want to go to the cross. And He's praying here at Gethsemane, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. There's the attitude we need to have. things that may be hard, things I really don't want to do, things that's going to be difficult for me. Children of Israel, yes, it was going to be difficult to go and fight. They were going to have to put their trust in God, that God was going to be with them as they battled against these enemies, these formidable enemies, powerful enemies. But God expected them to put their trust in Him. And as we go through difficulties and trials and hardships, we need to put our trust in God that this is what's best. This is what's right. Because this is what God says, and what God says is always right, and we never rebel. Not my will, but your will be done. Concerning Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, referring to the time at Gethsemane, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus knows what it means to obey and not rebel. And then it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, we've got to have the same attitude Jesus had toward him. And obeying him if we're going to be saved eternally. Those who have this stubborn, obstinate, presumptuous attitude in life are the ones who will perish. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, and the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve. And that would, of course, be Lot, who was delivered out of Sodom. But also, we know how the Lord will reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're going to do it their own way rather than submit to authority. And they end up perishing. One other self-problem, and that is self-centeredness. This is one who's absorbed in self. You know, it has been said that some people are so self-centered that they cannot appreciate a eulogy at a funeral, because they're not the one about whom the nice things are said. You know, sometimes a child misbehaves. Why? Well, because he wants attention. Because he's self-centered, and children are. He wants attention. But sometimes adults act the same way. Why do they misbehave? Why do they act the way they act? It's because they want attention. They are self-centered. You know, an example of this is Haman. In the days of Esther, Haman was exalted to a position of greatness above others. By the king. The king exalted him to a position above others, even called upon his servants to bow down to him. But you notice in 3 and verse 5 of Esther, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. And Mordecai was a Jew, and he would not bow down to Haman. Now, this was what instigated, really, the decree that was signed by the king, of course, pursued by and brought on by Haman, the decree that on a certain day that the Jews would be massacred, would be destroyed. And so that's what Haman had declared and had the king to sign is for the Jews to be destroyed. Well, later, the king came to Haman. And here's what he said to Haman, asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, what would a self-centered person say? Now, what Naaman says here. Now, Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And so Haman is saying, "Well, surely the king wants to honor me." That's what a person who's self-centered would think. Well, then the king says, okay, or rather Haman then gave this suggestion. Here's what you could do, is that you could take a royal robe, and also a horse upon which the king has ridden, and have one of the most noble princes to take that robe and adorn this person, put him on the horse, and then parade him through the city and say to all, this is the what would happen to the one and what is to be done to the one in whom the king delights. And so Haman gave that suggestion to the king Ahasuerus, and the king says, Haman, that's good. Go and do that to Mordecai, the one whom he hated and despised. And so you have Haman, the self-centered person, then doing the very thing that he wanted done to himself, being done to his enemy, Mordecai. You know, love is not selfish. Love does not focus in on self. When Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says that love does not seek its own. What does love do? Well, look in 1 John 3, beginning of verse 16, by this we know love. In other words, we become acquainted with what it means to love, because He laid down His life for us. Now, that's how we know what it means to love, what Jesus did. He loved us. What did He do? He gave His life for us. And John says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Love means I'm willing to give up what I want in order to help others. I'm willing to give this up in order that others may have what they need. And go back to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that's what love does. And so the self-centered person is not thinking about serving others. But the one who serves God, the one who sees himself as God sees him, as a created being, created for a purpose, and that is to glorify Him, and that is to serve others. And that's the one who will then deny himself, you see. That's a part of being a disciple of Christ. He denies himself, and he takes up his cross and follows Jesus. And what we'll do then is we'll strive with all of our might to overcome these problems with self. Self-complacency, self-conceit, self-indulgence, self-righteousness, self-willed, and self-centeredness. Give that up. And then we're going to be better able to serve the Lord and to overcome the temptations that Satan would hurl at us. We're going to be able to stand firm. Are we going to be perfect? Well, we're not. There are times we fall, but we understand we're righteous because of what Jesus has done, because of His death, because of His grace, that we now can be forgiven of our sins. And so we repent. We put away this selfishness or self-problems, and we decide, I'm going to do better. And God forgives us. We have that kind of heart. But that's leaves us with now ourselves. How are we going to apply this lesson? How are we going to take these things that we've learned from God's Word this morning? Am I going to go away and let it go in one ear and out the other and not make application? Or am I going... I'm going to tell you, we all struggle with these, every one of us. And so if I'm not conscious of this being a problem, then I'm probably maybe self-complacent, thinking everything's okay when it's not. You know, part of the passages that we read earlier about the self-complacent, he tells the church in Sardis, be watchful, watchful. That's one of the problems that Sardis had. They were not twice. The city of Sardis fell because the one who was to be watching for the enemy was not watching. And that's what happens to us, is we're not conscious of the fact that we have these problems, that these are problems that we struggle with. Then we're not being watchful. And Satan's going to get us. And so the goal here is for each of us to take these things and to make sure, I'm going to think about this, and if this any of these is a problem I'm having, if it's what I am, I'm going to repent of this, I'm going to change, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, and now I'm going to strive with God's power to be what He wants me to be. And if you need to do that, make that decision right now. If you're one who's become a Christian and you've been struggling with this and you realize that you've given in to these things, repent, go to God in prayer right now and ask Him to forgive you and come forward. And we'll pray on your behalf in order that God will forgive you and that God will be with you. And if you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to the Lord, and these things have been things you've given into, then come to the Lord this morning by believing in Him as Lord and Savior, repenting of all your sins. Confess your faith before this group here. Be willing to confess Him before men throughout your life. And then be baptized, immersed in water in His name, for the remission of your sins, as Jesus commanded. If you'll do that, then the Lord will save you. And then if you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If there are any here who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.